Morning. Today, the title of my message is A Time to Weep. That doesn't sound like a very inspiring message, but it is a great message that the Lord has laid on my heart. Let us bow our heads together as we begin the word. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, the one who gave his blood that we might have eternal life. We know that we are nothing, but you have made us able to do all things through you. I thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that you will speak. Let me be a vessel, O Lord, that you can use. And may we receive the things that you want to say to us. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing testimonies of people who have made a difference in our lives. I thank you for your Holy Spirit presence this morning. We accept that presence and we give honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A time to weep. Today we want to give honor to those who've paid a great price for our freedom. I told you before, this has been the weekend of Veterans Day. Friday was Veterans Day, and it was also, yesterday was my husband's birthday. And so it's he was a veteran, and I know that we have several veterans here today with us. And we give honor to those who've paid a price, a great price for our freedom. But as we honor them, we are convicted and made aware of our need to repent and weep before the Lord. When we honor see the price that's been paid and how little they are appreciated, we come to a place where we feel like we just need to weep. Jesus Christ is the one who's worthy of the greatest honor because he paid the price. He gave his life to deliver us from Satan's bondage. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love. Jesus said this himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you, for me and for you, even before we were friends to him, when we were still in sin. In the fifth chapter of Romans, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What great love Jesus demonstrated for us. We think of men who have given their lives, but Jesus is the greatest one that we need to give honor to. In the fourth chapter of Romans, Jesus was delivered, it says Jesus was delivered over to death for our trespasses and was raised to life for our justification. He was delivered over to death for our trespasses. He died for our sins, but then he was resurrected that we might be justified before God, receiving his righteousness. When one of the Pharisees in Luke, the seventh chapter, verse 36 through 50, and I don't know I'll read all of that before you reference. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to come to his house for a meal. Jesus went to his house. And a Pharisee is, you know, he's an interpreter of the law. And he went to this house and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman that came there to where Jesus was. And she knelt down and she began to weep and to cry. Because when you come into the presence of a holy God, when you are in the presence of one who is so righteous, you are made aware of who you are and how unfit and unworthy you are. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't make us worthy, but we're not worthy on our own. And so she came in and she knelt down at Jesus' feet. I understand history tells us that she actually knelt behind him and was washing his feet. She reached around and was washing his feet with her tears. And she was drying them with the hairs of her head. And Jesus was allowing her to do this. But one of the disciples saw this and he said, you know what? He must not be all he says he is, because he would not allow a woman with such a filthy reputation to touch him if he were really who he says he is. Jesus knows what we think without us speaking it. He understands and he knows. And so Jesus, when the Pharisee was thinking this, Jesus said, I have something to tell you, Simon. He was the one who was thinking this. And he said, well, tell me. And he said, there were two people who owed someone money. One of them, it was the amount of 50 denarii, and which is equal to, one denarii is equal to one day's wages. And he said, the other one owed him 500, which would be 500 days' wages. And so he said, and the one who was owed the money forgave them both. Which one would love the most? And Simon said, well, isn't it interesting how that Jesus answers our questions and addresses us by asking a question, and we answer it ourselves. And so Simon said, the one who has been forgiven most would be the one who loves the most. And Jesus said, you're very right. He said, this woman has many sins that I have cleansed her and washed away. And he said, no, that's why she loves me so much. We make judgments. And he said, and so Jesus said, she is forgiven of her sins. He said, when I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. She has not stopped weeping before my presence. And he said, she's going away a different person. She said, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And of course, they were critical about who is this that can forgive sins. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin. And when we come into the presence of Jesus, we're made aware of our unworthiness and of his great worthiness, his glory. I remember at a time when I had a vision of Jesus, and I was 19 years old, and I had a vision. He was coming toward me, and I was excited because he was going to come, and I was going to be there with him. And in this vision, I was just ecstatic, like a little child, jumping up and down and clapping my hands. Jesus is coming. But as he came closer and closer, I fell on my face, and I said, no, no, no closer, because the presence of an almighty God is beyond what this natural human person can take. And I was, I could not bear that. The Lord gave me the message that he had to give to me, a message that I have remembered every day, just about of my life, because it applies to my life today, even though I was only 19 years old then when he gave it to me. But Jesus is so worthy, and we are not worthy of the things we think we are. But we are made worthy only through his righteousness that he gives to us when our sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. In Revelation, the fifth chapter, John's talking there. He said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is it that's worthy? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the one who's worthy to open our lives like a scroll and to look inside of us, not the world, but Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who's worthy to know who we are and to forgive us. He will. And he says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll in this vision that John has. He said, and I began to weep. He said, because no one was worthy to open this scroll. And then one of the elders said to me, don't weep, the lion of the tribe of Judah. We've got a picture of a lion there that represents the lion. I'm sure it is nothing about what Jesus is really like. But the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. These were judgments or things that were coming upon the earth. And he said that he's worthy. And I looked, and behold, in the middle of the throne stood a lamb. He says the lion is going to be the one who's worthy. But I looked, and it was a lamb, as though it had been slain. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the creatures and the elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you know your prayers are held before God, and they are eternally before Him in this bowl of like incense? Which, and he says, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy. You're worthy to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." There's coming a day when every knee will bow before the throne of God, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Today we have people that have their excuses, and they don't believe that there's a God, that Jesus is real. But it says that in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus is above every name. And in heaven, or on earth, and under the earth. Even he's the name that is exalted. The demon spirits have to bow down. The people on earth, the angels, they all bow before him. He alone is worthy. And every tongue will acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. This brings glory to God when we exalt and we recognize who Jesus is. And I think about, we talk about exalting Jesus and giving him honor and giving him glory, and he's the one who's worthy above all others. But then I think of missionaries who have given their, whether they're here or abroad. There are missionaries locally, and there are missionaries in foreign fields. They have given their lives to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are worthy of honor, but their greatest honor is going to be in the life to come. Many of them have been like a nobody in this world. But when Jesus says that the honor that's going to come to them, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." In Isaiah, we read about how when King Uzziah was king, when he was king, that Isaiah had an experience. He said, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim. There were angelic beings, each with six wings," and he describes them, "and they covered their faces." You see, the glory of God was so great that even the angelic beings could not look upon him. And they covered their faces, and they covered their feet, and they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you see that when you look at God's creation? His creation, it says there is a God. The world says, "Oh, well, it just happened by an explosion." No, it didn't happen that way. There is a God that made everything intricately linked together. Impossible for any other way that this world could come into being. And at the sound of their voices, it says, he said, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The glory of God, it was revealed to him. What did Isaiah do? Isaiah was a prophet. He was a man who gave words to people of encouragement. He was a man that God talked to. And yet when this happened to him, he said, "Woe is me," I cried, "I am unclean, I'm undone. I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When we come into the presence of God, it changes our perspective. Suddenly we say, I'm undone. All the things that in my life that I thought were so full of purpose and so important, they're nothing in the comparison to what Jesus is, what the Lord is. And I remember when my husband was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit right after we married. And he would come in from work. He was going to Lee University at the time, then college. But anyway, and he'd go out on the stairway, the fire escape, out there at 2 o'clock in the morning. He was so hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "God, I have to have this. I can't go into ministry. I can do nothing without that power, that infilling." And I remember him coming in, and he said, "I feel like I've come to a point when I pray, I feel like if there's one drop more of the presence of God into my body, it will explode. I cannot contain the glory and the presence of God. And that is true. This human body cannot contain it except. And that's why we will be transformed. Our bodies will be changed. And they'll be no more corruptible, but incorruptible. But he said, then he said, the Lord touched him. He touched his mouth and said, "This, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." He was giving him a message, a prophecy that would happen for us. And then Isaiah said, "I heard the voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I talk about missionaries. What was the purpose of God giving his glory to Isaiah and showing him? Because he wanted him to have that yieldedness, just like the disciples when Jesus called them and they were fishing and they were doing their own thing. And he said, "Lay it all aside and come and follow me." And so Isaiah said, "Send, here am I, send me. I want to be the one to go," he said. When we encounter the presence of a holy God, like Isaiah, we are made aware of our unholy nature and our need for his cleansing touch. That's why I said it's a time for us to weep, because we weep under the presence of God, recognizing how wonderful, how beautiful, how great he is, and that he would come to earth just for us. As the tears of repentance flow, we can become vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. I think of some people that I remember in, I was going to talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian and pastor. And he left Germany and spent a month in New York because he wanted to avoid the war that was going on. And after a month, he said, "How can I do this? I cannot do this. Why would I leave the people there, the Christians, and not minister to them when they need it now?" And so he went back. And long story short, he was only 4 years was he there ministering and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave his life. He was killed. He was sacrificed as a martyr. And he went through, but the thing that's interesting, that the 4 years that he spent while he was in prison, 2 years in prison, those 2 years, he witnessed to prisoners and to those who needed Jesus. He won more souls to Jesus Christ in the prison than he had outside the prison. Many times we go through trials and we say, "Why is God allowing this? Why in the world doesn't he deliver me?" Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said he had a purpose for me in that prison. That became my church. And he while he was in prison, he actually wrote pamphlets. After he got some paper, and he sent those promises and those scriptures to his parents, because he could not send them to people outside and to the prisoners there. And so he sent them to his parents, and they would send them back to prisoners inside the prison for him to minister. God uses us in the way he sees fit. The Christian life is a life of death to self. My husband used to say, Pastor Lewis, many times, the Christian's calling is to come and die. We sing the song, "Come and Dine," but he said it's a calling to come and die. How do we die? We die to our selfish desires and our aspirations. We say, "God, your will be done in my life." And I picked up this little booklet that my husband wrote. It says the El Ebono Adventure. And I know I have a box of them that it's amazing. I read it and I thought, oh my goodness, I forgot how God used him and what. And it talks about when he went to Mexico to build some things and to restore a parsonage for the preacher minister there. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have a way to wash dishes. They had to go to the river and all of that. And he went in with a team of workers. He found an electrician. He found a plumber. He found all of the necessary people in our Ford van. We put it all, he put it all in there, and I stayed at home. I was working, and he went, he took them. This book tells about that and how God provided. And he said, I went out to the place where they called a restroom. It just had palm fronds and, you know, an enclosure. And he said, I went out there, and he said, I looked, and there were eyes looking through every little frond. But he said, God used him, and he tells them the miracles that came to pass as a result of that. This young man that they repaired the parsonage is still pastoring there in one of the cities there nearby. But, you know, God uses people, missions in missions, whether it's here or abroad. We need to surrender our lives to the call of God and die to our own selfish desires. And then I want to also... I was going to tell you, while we went to Mexico, I went with my husband one time to Mexico, and there was a lady there we have, some of you have met my friend that comes from Mexico, Cristina Vidal, and she married a Mexican citizen, and she moved to Mexico. So we would go and visit with her, and she said, Naomi, I want you and Luis to go with me to visit this woman that goes into the prison here in New Mexico, in Mexico. And I said, well, okay, And she says, maybe we can go to the prison with her. And I said, well, I don't really want to go to the prison. I didn't come prepared for that. My husband was ready. He was ready to go anytime. But anyway, and so I said, but I do want to go and meet her. She said, I want you to meet this woman. You've never met anybody like her. And so I went there to this little very humble cottage, and just nothing fancy. But when I walked in, there was a lot of fancy furniture. There were carved by prison inmates that had made furniture for her. And when I walked into the room, I had a sense of, have you ever walked in when you just suddenly felt a sense of the presence of God all around you? And it just wanted to melt. And I walked in, and she was not in the room. Her husband was there, and he said, she's preparing. She'll be out in a minute. And I felt this presence of God. And when the woman walked into the room, I literally, and perhaps, you know, I don't think I'm a real emotional person, but anyway, maybe I am. But she walked into the room, and I fell on my face. I could not stand in the presence of that woman. I fell on my face, and I began to weep and to cry. Why? Was it because of her? No, it was because of the presence of God that was upon her life. God had used her in such a way that I was aware of the presence of God. And I found out that woman was the only one that was permitted at that time to go into the prisons to minister to the inmates. And they gave her a license to go in. I don't mean it was in writing, but she was the one that would go in. And they had an island there in Mexico that was, I've forgotten the name of it. If I'd had time this morning, I would have looked it up, and I'm sure it's in this book. But anyway, an island where they would put criminals and their families, when a man had maybe stolen or whatever the offense was, they would take them to that island where they could not escape. The waters, it was like a 6 or 3 hour journey by boat, and they had guards around the edge of it. And the children of that inmate and the wife had no source of living. They didn't have food to eat. They didn't have any way to live once the man who had provided was gone. And so this woman would, they had the choice. The family could either go with the prisoner to the island where they could catch fish on the and survive, or they could stay and starve to death and beg. And so this woman, this missionary, set up an orphanage, she set up homes for people. She ministered, and I'm telling you, it is amazing what she did. She's gone now to be with Jesus, but those homes still exist because of her work and her ministry. So when we are in the presence of Jesus, we weep, recognizing how holy he is and how unholy we are. You may say, as a friend of mine, she said, I'm not a bad person. I've never done this, never done that, nor the other. It doesn't matter. You're still unclean and unfit for the holiness of God until God touches you and he makes you, gives you his righteousness. And then I want to talk about those that served in the military forces. They're worthy of honor because they have at great price, at great sacrifice, given their lives to protect our freedom. It is a disgrace that our schools today have removed so much of the history, the historical events that are foundational to our Christian heritage. They've taken it out of the history books, and they say, oh, this didn't really happen like that, and they've watered it down. Betty's husband, Don Barnhart, when my husband met him, and he kind of really fell in love with him, and he began to work with him, and he took Don with him to some of the schools, many of the middle schools. And Don was a little bit, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to talk about himself. He didn't want to talk about what he went through because he was a prisoner at Dachau. And he had, before he was released. And he tells of the things he went through. And he told me, he said, I still smell the smell of death. I can't get rid of it. It still is there. And he talked about those things. And this morning, if he were here today, he would not be able to sit in this service and even talk about or think about those things without weeping and crying. He just was very broken because he saw people that whose lives were taken, innocent people, and they were killed. It just without mercy. And so anyway, my husband said to Don, he said, how about let's go to the schools and tell the kids what's really happened. Don said, I can't talk about it. I cannot talk about it. And so my husband said, well, you don't have to talk. I'll do the talking. I'll ask questions. The kids can ask questions. So he found some schools, a few schools, that would allow them to come. They were seventh graders. And they came in, and they would ask questions, and my husband would address Don, and together they would answer. Do you know when they would sit there, when they stood there and answered the questions and told about what had happened, there wasn't a dry eye on those kids' faces. They all were just in tears. They said, we had no idea what it was like. But the sacrifice that many have paid and the sacrifice that's been made, there are men today and I suppose some women too, but men today who have suffered great damage with nightmares and things like that. And I recognized Betty this morning because she went through it with him. I don't mean she was deployed. She wasn't in the military, but she, when he came home and he was a broken man, she was one who was there to love him and heal him and to stand by him, even when she did not understand. And he didn't even share the things that had happened to him. But she was there. So I just thank you, Betty, for being a support for your husband. But most of the younger generation today know nothing or very little about the price paid for us to be blessed by God and enjoy the freedoms. It seems like that they equate freedom with freedom to choose ungodliness. I have the freedom to be ungodly, to be, what God doesn't desire. Freedom to reject God's instructions in his word. Freedom to serve the God, little God of self, rather than serve the true God. I have heard people say, truth is my truth. What I see as truth is truth. I'm going to tell you, that's the biggest lie that we've ever heard. Because we're all headed to the same place, it's just that we have different ways to get there. No, that's not true. Jesus said to his disciples one day, he was talking to them in John the 14th chapter, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself. He told them that. He was preparing. He said, I am going to leave you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And it applies to us as well. And he said that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going, he said. And Thomas, you remember how Thomas is the one who said, I won't believe until I've touched and everything after the resurrection. He said, I won't believe until I see it with my own eyes, and I won't believe any report. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? And it applies to us today. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot go to God except through Jesus, because he's the way to get to the Father. Godly parents and godly teachers are worthy of honor if they've been godly examples to the children, the word in word and lifestyle. You know how children are. They mimic everything that the dad, the little boy, wants to be just like his dad. He puts on his dad's boots. Little girl puts on her mommy's shoes, high heels, whatever it is. They want to be just like them. And I remember a song my mother used to sing when I was a kid. She said, what you are, speak so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. We used to sing that. Some parents say, do as I say, not as I do. It does not work, does it? I got a call from my granddaughter just a couple days ago. And she said, Grandma, you'll never believe it. They're moving into a little house, and she's in there working. Grace is hammering and trying to fix drawers and painting and everything. But she has her two little girls, a two-year-old and a four-year-old, with her. So she was in there working away, and she said, I listened, and I heard this tap, tap, tap. I thought, what's this? Is that a woodpecker? What is it? Tap, tap. She said, finally, I thought, well, I'm going to go check and see what's going on. And she went into there, and her two-year-old had a hammer. And she was hammering the wall. And she said, I help you work, Bobby. I help you work. She said, I couldn't spank her. I said, thank you, honey, for wanting to help Mommy, but this is not how you help me. You have to do, and she showed her. But that's the way they do. They mimic, they imitate what we do. We cannot say, don't use the words I use because they're unfit. I hear it all the time. You know, somebody at school, I was a teacher in the public school system. Sometimes the teacher, the parent would be called in because their child, the language, I suppose today it wouldn't matter, but the language was so bad that they called them in and said, you know, we're going to expel him if he does not change. And the parent in response would use a filthy word and say, you can't do that. Well, where did the child get it? The child wants to be what the parent is. And so to have godly examples is so valuable. Those who are godly, we need to honor them and say, thank God for parents that will stand for truth and for honoring God and lay aside the filthiness of this world and teach their children. Jesus said in Matthew, the 18th chapter, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of a sea. Now, that may apply to little ones in respect that they are not established in the Word of God, or it can apply to a child who is not yet stable and is looking for someone to lead him and to guide him. And Jesus was very clear. He said, it's better if you were just drowned in the sea than to destroy a life. How many times have we seen little children that were so sweet, and then they're influenced by the behavior of a parent? I remember a memorial service that we had here at the church one time, and the adult had died tragically, had been killed, and so that we were outside on the porch, and I heard his little boy. He said, Mama, we got to run. The cops are coming. The cops are coming. Where did he get that? He lived with that fear of the cops are bad people and they're going to get us. I know that there are people in every profession who are not honorable. There are people who do not do what God wants them to do. But we need to teach our children to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our strength. In Joshua, the fourth chapter, verses 5 through 7, Joshua had assumed the leadership after Moses' death. Remember, Moses had led them, and then he was died on the mountain, and God said, Joshua, I want you to take over. And Moses blessed him and told him. And so they were crossing the Jordan, the first thing, to possess the land that had been promised to them. And as they came there, Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God. He said, you know, the priest stood in the middle of the, when the waters went back, the priests went in, and they, when they stepped on the edge, that's when the waters rolled back, it tells us. And then they stood in the middle of the Jordan River while everybody crossed, went across. And so Joshua said, the Lord said to them, he said, I want you to take everyone that's a representative of the tribe, pick up a stone out of the middle of the Jordan River. And so, and when your children, and you're going to take it and you're going to plant it here on the other side of the Jordan. It's going to be a sign for among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Why are these stones here in this order, 12 stones? Then you shall tell them the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it, and when they passed over, the waters of Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. When we have somebody, parents especially, who has set a godly example, we need to talk about it. Tell our children. The Lord told them, said, talk about it. Tell your children what has happened. Guide them. Lead them. Don't let the world, because if you don't tell them, well, the world sure will. They'll give them their point of view. And so the years passed, and just before Joshua's death, he said to the people, he led the people, and they had many victories, and Joshua was going to die. And so he said to the people, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, after all I've taught and all the miracles you have seen, if it seems undesirable to you, he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods, the people in this land that are heathen, the gods that they serve, which were false gods, or whether you serve the gods of these people, the Amorites, the Euphrates, in whose land you're living. He said, you choose whether you want to serve them. They've never given you anything. They've never blessed you. But choose today whom you're going to serve. I'm going to die. You make a decision. He said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There are men today that don't make the decision to be the leader of their homes and say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua did. The ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. What do we leave for our children? Fear. A lot of it's being planted out there. I know there are people that are, and I'm not opposed to having food ahead or anything, but we need to give them the confidence that God is in charge. He is our provider. The Lord will see us through no matter what. But let us weep before the altar of God for our children and for our nation. Let us repent in tears for an ungodly example that we have set before our children and others around us. We need to be in earnest, weeping and saying, God, forgive us. We repent. We will be accountable to God for the example we have lived before them. As Joshua said, let us also say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I say, Lord, let us be vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. Like the people of Nineveh, they were a very ungodly nation. And Jonah was sent there to preach to them, and he didn't want to go. They were ungodly, and he said, I know, God, you're a God of mercy. If I go and tell them to repent that or judgment's coming, I know they'll repent. And then what I've said, he didn't like those people. He was prejudiced. He didn't want to preach to them. But when he went and preached, and they repented in sackcloth and in ashes, and they turned away from their wicked ways. Today we need to repent in the sackcloth of tears before the Lord and say, oh God, we have sinned against you. I pray that you will forgive our nation, forgive me and my family. Help me be the example you want me to be. Let me be an honor to you, not a disgrace. And today, I just say, as I titled my message, it is a time to weep. Not weep because I'm scared of what's happening. Weep because I recognize that the failure to follow in the ways of God. We need to, the presence of God in our lives, in our churches, in our families. If today you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life and you failed in some of these ways, you can repent. You can go before the Lord and weep before him and say, God, forgive me. I don't want the life that I have had. Change my life, O God. There's a song that Sister Richie leads, says, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. That's what we need to be, is like Jesus. In our walking, in our talking, in our living, in everything that we do, that the world may say, I know there must be a God that could change a life like that. You've heard many testimonies of people who have been forgiven much, but God loves much and he forgives. So today, if you're watching the telecast and you say, I haven't made Jesus Lord of my life, but I want to be a servant of God. I want him to be Lord of my life. I ask you to just bow and pray with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because of Jesus who died on the cross. Through his blood, he is our intercessor, and he can connect us with you. And so we come today receiving Jesus into our hearts. We accept you as Lord of our lives. I thank you that you have given us your word, that you will teach us as we study your word. And thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. I receive you now and make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust that you have made a decision to follow Jesus, to be one that he can work through and use for his glory. May the Lord bless you this week. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I will try to get, I know I have a box of these, but I don't want to give this one out. But it's a very interesting book that you, my husband was a wonderful writer. He was very good at writing. And I really miss that because when I wrote a letter, he would go through. When he wrote a message or something, I'd go through them together. We could bring it where it said what we wanted it, what God wanted to say. But I will try to find the rest of those, and I'll share with those of you who would like to read the book. Is there anyone here today that wants special prayer? We've already taken the deeds to the Lord. If there's another